Lord is behind the Wonder Bibles. When you see them and they're advertised about every place you want to look and that they're available, it's not because some kind-hearted people that want to make money put them out in the system. God is behind it. It is the hour of God's Word that is coming. Things are starting to happen that are phenomenal. And we have to, you know, we've been talking a lot about Luke 11:13, you know. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him? Well, you know what? We got to be serious about that. When I heard a voice, the voice said, if you're really serious. And I thought about that statement as much as the rest of what I heard. Because you know what? We say, oh yeah, I'm serious. And how many times I said, oh yeah, I'm serious. I'm serious. Lord, I'm really serious. I'm really serious. And Peter said, even if everybody else forsakes you, Lord, I won't. And it says, but the other disciples said the same thing. We're not going to do it either. And they all did. And so it's hard for us to make a separation between the flesh and the spirit. The spirit can be willing, but the flesh is pretty weak, you know. And so we have to become serious about receiving, being filled with the Spirit. And I'm thinking that what we need to do in every service is we need to ask God to fill us with the Spirit. You know the story of what happened in, you know, they got filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 1, or Acts chapter 2. And then in about in Acts chapter 4 or 5, when they were under persecution, they prayed and they said, Lord, fill us with the Spirit. And it says, and they were all filled with the Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Well, you know, it was not a refilling. It's just an ongoing thing that God wants to do. He wants to keep giving us of His Spirit. Give us more of His Spirit. Give us more of His Spirit. You know why? It leaks out of us. We got a lot of holes in us. And so we need to keep asking. And, you know, I have been doing that. And something is happening. Joanne should not be anywhere near in as good a shape as she is with her situation. A scripture that we're all familiar with has been really coming into focus with me, and that's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. Faith doesn't have to see to be faith. Are you following me? Corky and I were talking about this a little bit earlier. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. I have had some evidence, and it's like it has nothing to do with the weaknesses of Joanne. And that's where we got to be. The hour is coming that we're going to see some major, major things happen in this church. I have already seen them over the years. It's like there's no reason that I have to pass out of this life and whatever without seeing some of more of the things that we've seen. I have seen unbelievable things. I should have Smith Wigglesworth's faith with just some of the things that I've seen. I don't. But you know what? I want it. And then those dreams that I had a number of them. And I told Dale, Dale has suffered, you know, he's had to be on painkillers and his leg and so forth. I told him, I said, Dale, I hate to say this, but you would kind of understand it. But I said, I had some of the most profound dreams about what God was going to do. I was on morphine. And he says, Dad, I believe it. We're still spirit beings. And even if it happens sometimes for the wrong reason, God will still do it. And he did. I saw, had dreams when they were putting me out because I was having a kidney stone problem. And in those dreams, I saw this church full of people and people being healed and unbelievable things. Well, you know what? It's unlikely the devil caused me to see that. But it was, I mean, it wasn't just because I was on some medication of some kind, but it was, but I did have it happen when I was on it. And he said, so did he. Mm. And anyway, Joanne and I were so blessed with by Dale and the car conversation. Anyway, I'll stop here, but I'm not necessarily through, but I'll give you a chance to. And of course, I took a fall this morning. Scared you, man.
I wondered if those were morphine dreams. No, I'm joshing you. It's funny stuff, though, isn't it? It's funny what the Lord does. He works with what he's got, which lots of times isn't much, but it's good enough for him. Want to read from the Message Bible? Here are some. Mention of men's, meaning that, you know, when I first got saved, I was told the Living Bible was kind of new at that time, and was told, no, don't read the Living Bible, you know, it's way, you know, and any other of those, like the Good News Bible. Ooh, no. And maybe that was right. I don't know. There is such a thing as accommodating the natural man and smoothing off the edges that are there. You know, I don't know. I tell you, I sure never read that Living Bible, you know, because I'm told, no, don't do that. Yeah. The NIV is, you know, I think, maybe it's silly, maybe it's just prejudice. When I hear something other than the King James, it seems, you know, it rubs me wrong. But we're talking about translations here. At men's meeting on Wednesday. Those are good, by the way. I guess all the men I'm talking to are ones that are also at the men's meeting. But Gorky's been busy here getting ready for his trip. But anyway, I wanted to mention, Glenn, that I looked over at Walmart. They do have a new King James over there in the bedroom. Okay. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with your abnormal Bible either. It's just fine. No, it's too much fun. But anyway, I was talking about translations, and this Message Bible, if the Living Bible would have been bad, this thing is horrible, you know, because. In its way, you know. Except that, boy, it really isn't. The guy that translated it, and I use "translate" in quotes because it's hardly a translation. But I think, you know, it's a spiritual man. I think, you know, it's a spiritual man, or else he's got me fooled. But I want to read some of Romans. I think I'll be right back. Try try to read this thing without my glasses. That's not going to work. But anyway, I want to read some of Romans 7 and into Romans 8 here for you. And here, well, one problem with it is that it's not broken down into verses. And so it's hard to figure out. But, you know, I think he had a choice. You know, and there are some ideas that they just slop over into two different verses, you know. And there's a problem with the verses because you think you finish up one idea or whatever and then you move on. And no, it's all, it's the same thing slopped over into two verses. And, you know, it can affect the way you see something. But anyway, I'll start reading somewhere in the latter part of chapter 7 here. It says, I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, and then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Isn't that right? Parts of me covertly, kind of undercover, rebel. And just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope, and there is no one that can... is there no one that can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acts to set things right in my life of contradictions where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but am pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. Then in chapter 8 here, and I'll read it. I won't read the whole thing, but I'll read some of it. With the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, that fateful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ being there for us no longer have to live under a continuous, low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. The Spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a faded lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. God went for the jugular when he sent his own son. He didn't deal with the problem as something remote and unimportant. In his son, Jesus, he personally took on the human condition, entered the disordered mess of struggling humanity in order to set it right once and for all. The law code, weakened as it always was by fractured human nature, could never have done that. The law always ended up being used as a band-aid on sin instead of a deep healing of it. And now, what the law code asked for, but we couldn't deliver, is accomplished as we, instead of redoubling our own efforts, simply embrace what the Spirit is doing in us. I like that. Instead of redoubling our own efforts, simply embrace what the Spirit is doing in us. Mm-hmm. I'll read a little more. Those who think they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle, but never get around to exercising it in real life. Those who trust God's actions in them finds that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life. Focused on the self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God, ends up thinking about self more than God. That person ignores who God is and what he's doing, and God isn't pleased with being ignored. If God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But for you who have welcomed him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experienced life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God raised Jesus from the dead, moves in your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to yourself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does, as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his spirit living in you, your body will be alive as Christ's. And anyway, it goes on in that vein. And yeah, it is. It can, you know. Now, I don't know that it ought to be substituting, you know. But it can shine a light sometimes. And in some way that's, you know, it's good. I don't know that you'd want to replace it. And I kind of like the King James. You know, again, it feels funny when I hear something else. But it's good. It helps to, you know, helps to kind of get a sense of what's going on in some scriptures.
I won't be very long here, but I wanted to make a comment having to do with the different translations. And I said, you know what? The translation dilemma, you know, different translations of the Bible, is really not a problem to the spirit realm. That's not a problem to the Holy Spirit. It's a problem to the letter-minded people. Are you following me? The Holy Spirit has no problem with that. You know what I'm saying?
My eyeballs are bent.
Well, I wasn't sure if I was going to share what I shared Wednesday with the guys, but this is too good of a setting to not give glory to God. So, how do I start? Well, I'm going to read in Hebrews. Therefore, let's see, chapter 2, I'll start at 17. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren. Of course, we're talking of Christ. And that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. You know what? That finally set in a little bit, or quite a bit actually. But and going along with Romans 7, for a long time, this has to do with the fact of I had a problem with a social now and here drink. Became a little more than that. And for a long time it was fine because that's all it was, you know. And then it got to be like maybe a social drink more times a week than once or something or whatever. And then maybe more than one or one. And so anyway, it started having a little hold on me. And I've probably been struggling with that for, well, I don't know, maybe a year or so or whatever. And, you know, I was in chapter 7, I don't want to do this, Lord. And then I do it. Forgive me. And I mean, I ask for forgiveness, I don't know, way more than probably 70 times 7. You know? And I knew I couldn't do it in myself. So I kept asking for strength, you know. And, you know, the Lord has a funny way of doing things. It's like, sometimes it just doesn't go boom. You know? But what he did was, and now I just sat here this morning and realized a glorious thing, that he knew my heart. And so, knowing that, I was listening to the scriptures all the time as much as I could, you know. So I'd keep hearing things, and they were convicting, you know. And it started working on me, you know, and then, you know, the devil was trying to bring condemnation and, you know, you're a failure, you know, whatever. How can you, and you're this, and why would they listen to you, and da-da-da. You know, and it finally got, I could tell that there was getting to be kind of a fog a little bit between me and God. I could just feel it wasn't right anymore. I was losing, like, some of my, whatever, contact, communion, whatever, you know. And, you know, it got to be, finally, what's more important? That I go socialize? Or that I get closer to my God? Well, guess what won out, you know. But it was a combination of things. It was hearing the scripture, and then it was when we started having the Wednesday night meetings. And, you know, it's like you don't want to go on everything that man shares necessarily, but when it lines up with the Word, you can take it in. And then you hear the Word, and you take what was said, and you hear the Word, and pretty soon, you got a combatant force that's starting to form. And one of the things that was brought in the meeting was, you know, might even been brought from here too, because sometimes all of us repeat a little, you know, from Wednesday to here and whatnot, was to stand and tell the, and against the devil and say, you're not coming into my house or my temple. But I said, I can't do that on my own. And so I just started praying, Lord, give me the strength to stand. And then I kept, you know, it says, he will not tempt you with anything greater than you can handle. In other words, eventually, you can get out of being that tempted by that thing. And that's what happened. And so, I started praying that. And I mean, the devil definitely, you know, tried to make sure I wasn't going to do that, obviously. He didn't just shut up. And every time it was like all of a sudden it got quicker and easier to say, no. Lord, on your strength, I'm not letting this thing into my temple. No. And then a day would go by. And then an hour would go by. And a half a day. And a day. And a day. And so, because it's like, you know, you can get to the point where you, I mean, and what happens when you're listening to the, see, that's the thing. When you're listening to the Word, you start realizing how absolutely important it is, and that it is the everything for eternal life. And you can't, it's like, so do I really want to give that up? Because I know that. You know, it's like when you know something, you know it. And it's like, so can any of this be more important than that? And, you know, and slowly the answer kept getting easier to say, no, it can't be. So help me, Lord. You know, and I mean help. And so now it's been like a month, you know. And every once in a while he tries to slip in a little slyer way of doing it, you know, and it's just, nope, I recognize that. No, Lord, help me stand, not coming in my temple. And so when you know, this setting was brought this morning, I thought, I can't help but share, because it's exactly, you know, what Romans 7 says. And finally, and then we were having some discussions, you know, and stuff about in John and about sin, you know, and things. And I, it says, you know, if you're born of God, you don't sin. And I kept saying, well, I am born of God, but I'm sinning. So how do I get out of this, you know? Well, then seeing that if you repent, you know, then later on, some of that doesn't apply anymore, in a way. I mean, that, and this is a tricky thing, and it'll take a lot of discerning and more truth to back it up, but we've been discussing it quite a bit in the men's meeting. And, you know, if like, and Pablo explained it pretty well, you know, if there's a physical us and then there's a spiritual us. Well, if your spiritual is beginning to be greater than your physical, you're a human, you're a man side, well, then it starts becoming a little more irrelevant. It's like it doesn't have the say-so as much. And if God sees your spiritual side, and especially if you're repenting on things that you know you did and you repent, one of the things that I used to, that was troubling me was, well, if I know I'm doing something wrong and I'm repenting, then don't do it again. You know, like, just don't do it, that saying by Nike, I think. Yeah, right, my wife hated that. Because I used it in the wrong tense too often. For somebody else, not me. And so, you know, that's easy to say, really easy to say. Yeah, okay, then don't sin again. Sure. And so, but God, who's forming your spiritual man, and you know, and the thing is, if it's true what God said, if you repent, it's wiped from His tablet, His remembrance. Well, then, if you look back and think about how many times you sinned, well, you're defaulting, kind of, you know, because God, you don't know what you're talking about. He hasn't remembered any of that you confessed to and repented of. So why do we? You know? Well, you know. But, so it took like hearing things in the men's meeting and then hearing things in the Word, and it just started coming together a little bit. And you know, it'll be different for every person, you know. I'm not an example that, let's do it, you know, this way. Don't. That's not the case at all. But it started just building up this fortress, kind of, in God, you know. And now I got other areas too, believe me, you know. But that was a biggie. And 'cause that was actually some of my former life. So, you know, that was the other thing haunting me a little bit. And, you know, if I went 30 years without any, you know, what's the deal now, you know? So, but, you know, my motivation after, because I started out in AA a little bit, and that was for like 5 years, but then I got saved. I never went to AA after that, because my motivation was Christ. You know, it was God. It's like, why would I? I got this thing. Well, that thing got clouded. You know, cares of the world, you know, and you know, and it's a poor excuse, but you lose your mate, and some of that consciousness goes away. It does, I hate to say. You know, it's you can be doing things for them that keep you on a right path and whatever, and you're working with one another kind of to, you know, keep from doing certain things and whatever. And then when that goes away, and it's just, see, that was the thing that was getting me. I always thought, same as Peter, well, I'll stand, Lord. If I'm on my own, I'll stand. And I was standing in some of a lot of it, but not in all of it. And that started to bother me, you know. And it's like, And then, you know, just for me, I'm going to say this. And then, you know, I started, for a while, another person came back in. And after a while, and especially after that ended, I went, why am I trying to complicate my life by adding another person? No fault to anybody else, but that's just, you know, and it's really hard when you had one mate that was so good. I mean, who's going to live up to that, you know? But not that they couldn't, and I was keeping an open mind. But then, you know, I kept hearing Paul's message, and this is just for me. You know, if you're single, stay that way. You know? And I thought, well, I will, unless for some reason God just dropped somebody in my life, you know? Well, God hasn't. So I will stay just like I am, you know? And if it's this hard by myself, you know, it was kind of like, why would I want to put another person in there? And so, and I'm just talking for me, of course, you know, but that was all the things that was, I mean, see, if I wasn't listening to the word, none of this would ever have gotten through, you know? And you guys know this, I know you do, but I want to say, no matter what you are being tempted by, God is greater. It's just you have to let Him get you to the place where you will turn to Him and say, enough is enough. I got to get rid of this thing, you know. And you may keep failing for a long time like I did, you know. But eventually, you know, and like we said, we discussed it Wednesday. I don't know that I won't ever maybe have another cordial or whatever. But I'm going to make sure I'm in a place where I don't want to go backwards. I want to keep going forwards. And if that looks at all like it, then forget it. I don't want even that then. You know, it's just like, it's not that big a thing. It's, and you know, and the thing that works on you when you're in those places, you know, geez, if somebody finds out, is that going to stumble my brother? Or if they see me somewhere, is that going to stumble my brother? You know, all this. And it also, to be real truthful, why would God allow that to happen? Because I was a judging person, is one reason. And if you want to get broke, and you know what? It wouldn't have had an effect if I wasn't listening to the Word. If I hadn't been listening to the Word, that never would have entered in. You know, judge? Well, no, not me. You know. And so now, man, can I relate to where people are at. Way better. No passing judgment. Because how can I? You know, I mean, literally the fingers are constantly pointing back. You know? And the thing was, well, what would I have to offer at that point? Because I was still caught up in it. Well, now it's starting to change and the light's starting to shine. And now there's now I can offer. You can beat it. Not you, but Him in you. And no matter what it is, I mean, it says, Christ was tempted in all things. So that you can know that He can hate. It says He is able to aid those who are tempted. It doesn't say how big, how little, or what it is. It just says tempted. And so, of course, that may take a while to build up for faith to have that. But, I mean, it's, you know, we said you can't receive truth on your own, and you can't study enough to get it. Well, all of this is true for any of this. But if you turn to Him and say, Lord, you know I want you. I want you. Get me out of this. He can do it, and He will do it. I had some scriptures here that right around this. That's why I saw this all of a sudden. I think, it might have been this morning. In Hebrews. In Hebrews, because You know, I'm starting to feel more and more this connection of having Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Hebrews 2:10, for it was fitting for him for whom were all things. And now this is, maybe I got to go back. 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. So you got to figure. There's a point here. We got to know when it's God and when it's Christ. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. Now, in bringing many sons to glory, it sounds like that could be Christ, right? But it says, after bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So that just took Christ out of the Him part in the beginning. Are you getting what I'm doing? I could say it again. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, which I've kind of, God made everything, did everything, is in everything. And by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both He who, now this is the part that caught me. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified. Who is that? Sounds like He sanctified Christ, right? And then, those who are being sanctified are all one. One. For which reason, He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Christ is not ashamed to call you His brethren. Because you're all one. He knows God's going to sanctify you just like He did Him. And, it says, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. And again, now here's Christ's example. Again, I will put my trust in Him. Who? God. Here am I and the children whom God has given me. And then in Hebrews 3, 1 through 4. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, and I thought this was interesting, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. And what does it say? He is a priest forever, right? Now, anywhere in the scriptures have you ever heard God as a priest? Called a priest. I don't believe I haven't seen it. Who was faithful to Him who appointed Him. Now we're talking about Christ, the apostle and high priest. Who was faithful to Him who appointed Him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. So, in reading that, I mean, it just, that's another setting of scripture that backs up this 1 Timothy that we have on the wall, you know? It's just those things like that that keep showing up, pointing things out. Are you being tempted? There's a way out. Ask for it.
Jesus says, unless you become like a little children, little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And we want to enter the kingdom of heaven. Have you ever done a project of some sort, or anything that you start, you need to finish it? The more you do it, all of a sudden you learn these cheat things. Not a bad cheating, but like a good cheating, like a shortcut. all of a sudden, you know, and then somebody will, all of a sudden, a more experienced person than you will teach you all these cheat things. So you can do a better job, faster job. I feel that God is showing us all these cheat things so we can get closer to Him. He's just, all these things that we've been doing for a long time, all of a sudden, hey, but how about this? All of a sudden, I feel like it's like a little closer. All these little cheat things, these shortcuts. So, you know, we are in the Word, and we understand things. We try to do the Word. You know, we listen to the Scriptures. And what's the fruit? What should the ultimate fruit be? Like, that we are so knowledgeable, so we can stand in front of people and tell everybody about all the Scriptures we know, or so we can just tell everybody that we listen to the Scriptures all day long. Or, you know, or what? You know? And or so we can have a good ministry, preaching, whatever. Yeah. But what God ultimately wants, He wants us, period. He wants us. He is showing us all these things through this Word, not so we can be smarter, just so we can get closer to Him. He is showing us, again, by His Word, how to get closer to Him. That's what this Word is all about. So like I said, you know, unless you become like a little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, in Psalms 8, it says, out of the mouths of babes, which has nothing to do with what I was trying to say, but out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of, and the Son of Man that you visit him? And he goes so far. It's like, when you consider who God is, what are we in this equation? What are we? We are not much. We are creation, but So God is this all in all amazing creator of us, and here we stand. We listen to the Scriptures, we read the Word, we get together on Wednesdays, we do all these things. And so that's good. So we stand before God. And we pray to God. We pray to God. We worship God. We do all these things. And when you compare who God is to us, what is our prayer and what is our worship? Is this, for to God, really, is, for lack of better words, is just, it's a little silly. It's a little silly, our prayers and our worship. You know, we don't know how to pray. We don't know how to worship. All these things that look good within us, within man, that all these things that look good to man, to God is, to God, that when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? All these things that we do, what are they? I mean, if we alone are, what is man that you are mindful of him? Let alone the things that we do. So, what I'm trying to say is that unless you become like a little child, what does that mean? It can mean several things. One of the things that I mean is that not to become as a little child within each other. It's like become as a little child to God, the Father. How so? It's like think of a father and a little child, a toddler, barely walking. He can barely speak to his father or mother. But guess what? And guess what? The Father, you love it. You love it. And there's your little child standing over there, and you are the Father, and there comes your little stumbling toddler like this, and he falls 3 times before he gets to you. You go pick him up, and you love it. You love it, you love it, you love it. So we need to know in our minds that we are like little children, that whatever comes out of our mouth, it's a little silly to God. But He loves it. But He loves it. Our walk to God, it's a little silly. And we fall. But He loves it. We need to know that we are not, in the eyes of God, we are falling short in the way we talk to Him, in the way we walk towards Him, in how we look. We need to know that we are falling short when we compare ourselves to His amazingness. But He still loves it. That is what I feel, one of the ways of like becoming a little child. You become as a little child to the Father. It's like, I'm gonna speak the best way I can, and I know it's ridiculous, but it might sound amazing to my brethren, you know, my fancy words and my long prayers, but to the Father it's just this little silly thing, but He's still gonna love it. So we need to know that before the Father, we fall short. Also, as a little child, another aspect is like when you were a little child, little tiny child, and there's a lot of adults. If your little child gets hurt, that child is gonna find his mother or father first, right away in that midst of amazing adults, grown-ups. That child is gonna have easily identify who his father is. When that little child is in trouble, what is that little child going? When he falls and scratches his forehead, he's gonna walk around all the other people, but he's gonna go to his father only. And that is what God wants us to do because He's His father and we are like little child. When we are in trouble, you know what? 911 is not your first option. It's the Father. It's the Father. That is what being a little child is. You know, I remember when I was when I first moved here, I was living in Keys, and I was I was outside with Chelsea and I don't know who else, but and I was far away, and there's Chelsea. She gets stung by a bee, and as soon as she gets stung by a bee, I must have been the only one there. She just runs to me so fast. I can still see her cheeks wiggling, and just runs to me so fast, and just jumps on me and hugs me. And I'm like, I can't do nothing for her. But that is what God wants us to do with Him. When we get, you know, whatever being stung by a bee means in reality, like any trouble, you run to the Father first. I don't want to leave Jesus alone out of the equation. Through Jesus, obviously. He's the door. He's the way. You know, I was sharing with some other people. It's like, you know, Jesus is the only middleman that we need. You know what I mean? We want to have our pastors and our father or our dad or our mom or our youth leaders, whatever, as middlemen. You know? No, Jesus is the middleman. And it sounds like a degrading way of putting it, but it's not. He's the middleman to the Father. So anyways, I just wanted to share that, you know, to become as a little child, you become as a little child to the Father, in every aspect, to the Father, not to each other.
Amen.
I know sometimes I'm long-winded, and I'm going to try not to. I don't really have a lot to say, but
And I'm also going to try and do it without tears. And I don't really know the whole theme this morning, but I always know that our church theme is to trust God. And I had some things come to me this morning, and I've had probably the most emotional scale, I don't know if that's the right thing, this week, mainly to do with my mom. But as everybody knows, I'm helping my mom, and according to her wishes and her everything, and I talked to her this morning. But not this past week, but the week before, she had a lot of sleeping days, a lot of resting. And then Saturday, Pablo and I went over there for 4 hours, and I cut Chuck's hair and clipped toenails for everybody, and just had a good lazy day being with them. And my mom was up all day, and we showed her. I dug down, and I decided to bring up her picture boxes for her to go through, spike some memories. She kind of forgets what she had for breakfast, but she remembers, you know, certain things, like Susan not being in the photo album, or the photo picture book she got. But so she remembers certain things, and so I have learned. Maybe this entire thing with my mom is maybe only for me. I'm pretty sure a lot of it's for my dad. But it's this thing happening with my mom is working on a lot of people. And it's like everybody wants, you know, like, what is Joanne Gunn going to do? She's prayed for so many people to be healed. Why isn't she healed? You know what I mean? Like, what could the doctor do for her? And I'm like, well, you know, what can God do for her? Because this tells me to trust God. This tells me to trust God first. So we're trusting God first. And you know, you talk to my mom, she's weak. Sunday was a bad day last week. After Saturday, I expected her in church. Of course, church was canceled. My dad was a little upset at the devil. I told my sister, I think we've canceled church 4 times in 40 years. I don't know. So that was hard. And so I thought, okay, well, she didn't make it to church. But then I learned that Sunday was a low day. Monday was a lower day. She was up maybe an hour or two. Tuesday was a low day. Wednesday I went over there, 3:30, and she's in bed. She looked one step away from heaven's gates. Her hair was like this. She was real pale. Her belly was bloated. And I said, Mom, can you get up? She was like, well, I got to go potty, but I'll try and get up. And she kind of shook. She says, I just want to sleep. I like to sleep. Somebody gently reminded me that sleeping is also how our body heals. Okay. I mean, you know, good. My prayer for my parents has always been that they not go to heaven, you know, in a car crash or dying from something, that they're in major suffering. Let me tell you. My mom is not suffering. My mom is better off than all of us because she's ready, she knows, and she's happy. And she knows that she has accomplished everything. There isn't one thing. I asked her the other day, if you could instantly feel healed, what would you go and do? She says, I can't think of anything that I haven't done that I still want to do. How many of you can say that? How many of you have got a little list? I still want to visit Mount Rushmore or something, you know? She doesn't have any lists. She's happy. And so I helped her get up, and she walked to the bathroom, and she sat on the toilet. And she gets gas bubbles sometimes, so she was rocking, and she looked weak. So I stood in front of her, and I don't know, but I sobbed. Wednesday was my day that I cried more than any other day, and I just sobbed like, okay, it's the realization. I have prayed that my mother would reach heaven without suffering, that she would reach heaven in her sleep. I mean, I was talking with Seabers. If you had to write down, if I took a poll and said, who wishes, how would you like to just enter heaven? How many people would just say they want to go in their sleep? That's the... Well, Bonnie. All right, Bonnie, you and me then. But that, you know, oh, and Susan. But that's the... I mean, what? You know what I mean? And she's 80. How many more banana breads do we need her to do? How many more people does she have to pray for all of us to prove that the Lord has done a work in her? You know? So I go through all these things, and I'm the child, and I have developed enough of her stubbornness, but, you know, I'm watching her, and she's telling me, Candy, she says, I am so happy. I lay in bed. I'm happiest in my own bed. I love my bed. It's so comfortable. And she's rocking back and forth, pale, all veins sticking out. She says, Candy, she says, when I lay in my bed, I have such happy thoughts. I don't have any bad thoughts. She says, I don't know if I have any bad memories. I'm like, oh, Mom, you got them. They're there. She says, I don't think of anything bad. She says, but do you know, she says, I have everything that any woman could wish for. She says, I have a family that loves the Lord and loves me, and I have a husband who's faithful to the Lord and he loves me. She said, is there something more that I'm missing? And I'm sobbing, trying to, like, I'm not. And she says, don't cry. Don't cry, she said. Just thank the Lord. And again, she's rocking. She says, thank the Lord. He takes such good care of me. She says, I don't feel any pain. I lay in bed, and actually, she says, sometimes I lay in bed for a few hours and I realize I didn't have any thoughts at all. I'm just being lazy. She says, can you imagine not having any thoughts at all? Well, my mom's mind's been racing for 80 years. She says, it's so peaceful to just lay there and realize I just went 3 hours and didn't think about anything. And I said, yes, Mom. And she said, just pray, because she says, I realize, she says, heaven is like graduation day. And she says, I'm ready for graduation day. And I said, I know you are, Mom. But maybe, I guess I'm not quite yet. I just don't want you to suffer. She said, I'm not suffering. And I said, I know. She goes, do people think I'm suffering? I said, well, people know that maybe you should go and get checked and see what's wrong and whatever. And she says, but I don't have anything wrong with me. When I lay there, I don't have any pain. I just want to sleep. And I'm thinking about the person that said sleeping heals the body, and I'm like, okay. So Wednesday was a day, but I thought, okay, Lord, now I'm going to practice what I preach, because I've been saying for the last 3 years, if God takes my parents, I'm ready. So I'm like, okay, today I'm ready. Today is the day. So I helped her go out. She was going to sit in a chair, but she didn't put any pants on, and she just wanted to sit in the chair with a blanket to be up. But she says, the men's group's coming in a few hours, so I'll just sit out there for a little bit. So I don't remember. We gave her something to eat, and she went and sat out there for a little bit. And then I called back, and she had eaten, and she was going to lay back down because the men's group was coming. Well, then it was, and I said, Mom, call me. Call me to say, oh, she made one statement on the toilet. She says, I'm ready for heaven, you know. I said, I know. She says, but, you know, don't cry. She says, just keep praying. She says, you know, maybe the Lord will give me back to you. I'm like, okay. Okay. Whatever. So then she was in the chair. Okay, I left. And then later I called her at 8:44 to say goodnight because she hadn't called. And she said, hello. And I said, are you playing the Psalms? I turned the Psalms on next to her bed because that's most comforting for me. I said, are you laying in bed? And she says, yep, the men's group's out there. And I'm trying to rest, but I can hear them talking. So I can't sleep when everybody's talking. So I said, okay. So we talked for, I don't know, 10 minutes. And then all of a sudden she said, oh, the men's group is in here to pray with me. And I said, okay, I'll let you go. And she said, okay, yeah, I just want to sleep. And she said, but the men's group are here, and James came and gave me a hug and a kiss. And she always remembers that, but she can't remember what she ate 2 minutes ago. So I said, okay, I'll let you go, Mom, then, for the night. And she says, okay, just remember, sweetie. She said, if I don't talk to you again, just I love you. She meant for the night. But according to how she was, because her flesh looked so weak, even though her spirit's strong, she kept telling me, my spirit's very strong. I knew, because I see her every couple days, I knew Wednesday. If anybody else saw her Wednesday during the day, I don't know how she was at prayer meeting or, you know, during the men's group, but she was very, very weak, couldn't stand up very good, and she was tired. So I said, okay, Mom, I love you. And I went home, and I texted my siblings, and I said, I don't know if it's today or tomorrow or a weekend, but Mom is weak. She wants to sleep now. She's not in pain. She just wants to sleep in her bed. And what greater joy, because that's what I've been praying for my whole entire life. That's what I wished for my mom. Okay. And I made the comment, you know, Pablo was saying that he knows that the Lord isn't done with my dad, and therefore maybe because because my mom resting keeps my dad doing his sermons. And maybe if the Lord takes my mom, then it will be a little harder on my dad. I don't know. But Pablo says, I don't know that he's going to take your mom from your dad. And then when I left Wednesday, my mom was in the chair. And my dad, I told my dad, I said, are you going to be okay? Today's the day, tomorrow, you know. And my dad said, because we've talked about it before, and he's weepy. My mom tells me he weeps when he talks with her. He says, I told him what Pablo said. And he goes, well, then there's one thing Pablo still doesn't know about me. He said, my relationship with the Lord is strong enough that if God takes your mother tomorrow, I'm going to continue on until the Lord stops giving me what he's giving me. And I'm going to continue on. I'm going to continue on no matter if the Lord takes my wife. I'm going to continue on. And I just looked at him because I know he feels like that, but I've never heard him say it like that. And so I looked at him and I said, okay, Dad, then I'm going to be okay. And I'm going to be okay. And he said, because God, I don't know what you said, but because God is my all in all, or because God has to be more important, that's what he said, than my wife. And I'm like, okay, Dad. And I left, and I was picking up kids, and I just wept the rest of the day, and then I talked to her. So then I went to bed Wednesday night. I messaged my girls also, and I said, girls, it's not looking good. It's God's will, and it looks like, you know, I know that, okay, everybody wants to know what's wrong with her, but knowing what's wrong with her isn't still going to stop God's plan, whether she lives or dies. You know what I mean? So she's not going to slip into heaven a minute before the Lord is ready for her. And she's stubborn enough that it really won't happen. So Thursday or Wednesday night, I went to sleep crying. And I woke up in the middle of the night. I couldn't go back to sleep. I prayed in tongues. And I can't tell you what happened to me. But all of a sudden, this joy. I couldn't fall back to sleep. I was so joyful, I wanted to get up and start running. All of a sudden, this joy came over me of, oh my gosh, whether I wake up and she's in heaven or not, I'm joyful for that she made it. I need to be thankful that she made it, or I need to be thankful that she's still here. Either way, I have to be thankful and joyful. And I got so excited, and I thought, I got to call my dad, because I call him every day, usually between 9 and 11, and she's always sleeping. That's just always her late morning. And so I thought, I got to call my dad. And I opened the curtains, and I looked at the sunshine, and I thought, thank you, Jesus. I'm going to call my dad, and I'm going to tell him, if Mom didn't wake up today, hallelujah, she made it before all of us. I'm jealous. So I call. It was 9:45, and I hear, good morning. For that second, I was like, did I make it? Did she make it? Where am I that she's answering the phone in the morning at 9:45? And I said, Mom? She says, good morning, lover. I said, are you up? She says, yeah. I said, what are you doing? She said, I just did my hair or worked on my hair, and I'm getting dressed because I'm going to go sit out there and I have to look presentable, which this is why I look like this every day, because I got my mom. We have to look presentable. And she says, I got to look presentable in case anybody stops over. And I said, oh, are you feeling fine? Yeah. Did you sleep good? Oh, yeah. Do you remember that yesterday you weren't doing very good? She says, well, the men prayed with me. And okay. And then there was a little video made of her. And I said, do you remember the video? No, she says, but anyway, she remembers the men prayed. And she said, yeah, I had a good night. Okay, so she's up. So Thursday, she's up all day long. She ate. I am changing her diet a little bit. And she ate Thursday and had a good day the whole day. So then I'm thinking, okay, Friday, because we all know if she has one good day, she might have whatever. Friday, she gets up all day long. All day long. Enough that my brother Dale appears. I think my dad might have shared that. Appears. They go to bed every night at 8:30. And Dale appears. They talk till 10. So I'm like, oh my gosh, Saturday is going to be a bad day. So then yesterday morning, I talked to my dad. I talked to Dale. Then I talked to my mom while we're on our way to Wausau for Eli's tennis. She's up. I'm like, oh my gosh. So I had an experience Wednesday night, and two of my girls also had an experience. And I told my dad, it reminded me. I called my dad that morning, Thursday, to just give him some encouragement. And here I'm talking to my mom and thinking he doesn't even need my encouragement. But I said to him, I had this thing where I thought of Abraham. I don't know if all of this is just for my dad, but Abraham with Isaac. It's like God wanted to see how willing. And then Abraham kept his son. How willing. You know? So maybe it's all, I mean, I do know it's for me and whatever, but this morning I was thinking, even if I don't understand, what is my job? To trust. And while I wait, I will worship. But it's God's will. So if tomorrow morning she doesn't wake up, I won't listen to any voices from myself or anybody else that says, well, she probably could have lived a couple more years. For what? A couple more years to what? Then die in a car crash? Then suffer from something? Because she's 80. People suffer in their old days, you know? So I am determined to live by faith and not by sight. Because I watched her body, and her body was weak. But her spirit is strong. And her strong spirit on this earth is going to carry her to heaven. And I told her, Mom, how many kids can walk around? I've been to a lot of funerals, and people are saying, John is in the heavens roaming around with the angels. And I'm thinking, what? And I'm making the judgment of, no, not this John. You know, are you sure he went to heaven? You know, because everybody gets to go to heaven. But I told my mom, I said, I know, and I said this to Siebers. Corky was a bit offended, I think. But I said to Corky, if God says, I'm going to pick one more person for heaven, I said, it's going to be my mom. And it's not just because I'm her daughter. I know I can get a lot of amens on that. Corky was like, wow. He wasn't, you know, he wanted to be added in that. But but anyways, and I realized that miracles take time. However, if my mom dies and tomorrow morning we all hear that she slept and didn't wake up, that's a miracle that I've prayed for 46 years. It's still my miracle. So my job is to only trust. His will be done. But I will only trust. So last night when I went to bed, I called my mom. She was still up. I'm like, what are you doing up at 8:30? She goes, oh, Chuck and me and Dad are watching an old movie. She goes, oh, honey, it's 8:30. We're supposed to go to bed. So I said, okay, Mom. You know, she goes to the bathroom a lot, which is why she doesn't want to be here. It's a long walk upstairs. So she says, well, I says, can you get up tomorrow and go to church? She goes, yeah. I said, do you know you haven't been at church in weeks? Well, yeah, but I have to go to the bathroom a lot. She goes, but today I've only gone to the bathroom a few times. I said, okay, get up, get ready. Go. She's well set in the back by you. Okay. But I told my dad, if she doesn't wake up tomorrow to come to church, still be joyful for the last 3 days, right? We got to put on that full armor. So I talked to her this morning, and I said, Mom, her phone rang, and finally she answered. Hello. I said, are you in bed, Mom? She goes, yeah, I'm tired. And I said, oh, okay. She says, Dad said you'll probably be disappointed that I didn't come. And I said, no, you just had 3 amazing days. Now your body's got to rest from it. But guess what? Yesterday, you guys, Wednesday, she was walking like this. Couldn't comb her hair. Yesterday, when I talked to her last night, I said, were you up all day? She goes, oh, yeah. I got right up, she says, and I took off all my bedding and washed all my sheets and my pillows, and me and Chuck made the bed. And she goes, and I had to do a lot of laundry. She said, there was laundry piling up. So guess what? Now her body needs a rest today. But even if I don't understand, I trust, and I worship while I wait. And either way God decides, it's a miracle to me.
Can really tell we didn't have service last week. So a lot of stuff going on. I kind of wanted to comment on a little bit of what Brother Ken brought. And a little bit about, you know, what we're doing every day. Day after day after day. Week after week. Month after month. And year after year. looking, reading, listening to the Bible, and trying to explain it to those who go, you know, this doesn't make sense. And, in a way, it doesn't make sense. But because the Bible's different than anything else you've ever looked at, it does make sense. Because the Bible, the Word of God, is kind of like an onion. There's just multiple layers to it. So, you don't know anything about the Bible, and you go through life, you really don't understand right from wrong from a spiritual sense. And then you sort of know something about the Bible, and you get to the first level, you sort of know something about the Bible, I know some of the stories. And then you you know enough so that you could be judgmental about everybody else. And but if you keep looking, then you get past that level and you get back to say, you know, you go beyond, well, I don't really need to be judgmental about anybody else. I got stuff I need to do with me. And then you get, and you do that for a while, and you, time goes on, and you keep looking, and you keep searching, and you keep waiting, and then you get past that level, and then you have to get past the natural. And then you keep looking, and you keep working, and you keep trying to do this, you keep trying to get over that, and you're trying to get over this, and then you get past that, and you go, I really need to get in line with God's will, and then I have to get up to the spiritual. And you keep going, and you get after that, and you go, and you go, and finally you go, and then you like, you know, I have to really approach God like a little child. And you go, well, that's what I was doing in the beginning. But now, approach God like a little child with all of the other cornerstone of the Scripture, and then you go, well, why? Why do you keep doing this? I keep doing it because I keep finding new levels of the onion. And it's not something, it's not like a race that you run and there's a finish line, and like, boom, I've been through the Scriptures, I've been cover to cover 10 times. Well, is that enough? No. What if you're cover to cover 100 times? Is that enough? Well, no. Well, how come it's not enough? I don't know, but God doesn't tell me everything. It might take 272,000 times. The only thing I know is I have to keep going there. Because I can't get past this level of the onion without looking for it. It's the only thing I know. In some ways, and if you could take that and accept it, you've kind of gotten to past a couple levels of the onion, because you are really saying, I'm just not going to let the natural man win. I'm going to wait on the spiritual man. I'm going to wait on God. You know, the easiest thing, or one of the easiest things to happen in our walk, is for the devil to challenge us. Because no one knows the shortcuts that we're taking in our decision-making and in our mind better than the devil, save God. No one knows that I could decide to do this, but I choose not to do this, and you justify this like the enemy does. So, you have an area in your life that you're trying to overcome, and you're trying to, and you're having this wrestle. Maybe your mate is your conscience or your conscience aid or whatever. But no one knows better than the enemy how to attack you in that way. I've got this opportunity. I think it's an opportunity God gave me. This opportunity is consuming a lot of my time. The devil's asking me, do I really need to do this? Am I really making good choices? So I'm really wondering, and I should go back and forth, you know, is this really, you know, are you taking advantage of an opportunity God gave you, or are you chasing money? That's, you know, like, I don't know. Should I not do this? You know, we have these choices that we have to make. So where does that land? And you go, well, you know, and you keep asking yourself these questions. You go, okay, this is a good choice. Should I be giving this up to the dead? Should I be, you know, I don't know. Now, I try and comfort myself with the fact that if I'm having this debate, that's a pretty safe thing that I'm at least in the game. If at least I'm questioning my motives and I'm at least trying to listen to what I should be doing, I still may make a bad choice, but I'm still trying to make the right choice. So, nobody can attack you better than the enemy on these judgment calls. So what do? You double down, you get in the Word, you put your faith in God, and you go. And at the end of the day, if you made a bad choice, you have faith that God will get you where you need to be. And all you need to do is continue on. Continue on. Because if you don't continue on, then you do open yourself up. I don't know. What I know that I don't know is getting better all the time, and what I do know seems to get smaller. You know, Pablo brought it, and I always like to refer to the statement, the revelation of who he is and who we are. I can't explain why it's important to God that we're saved. Because there is no way I can measure that with the tools that he gave me that make sense. I can't achieve anything. I cannot accomplish anything. I cannot say anything. I cannot build anything. I cannot do anything that has any impact on who he is, for what he is, for what he's capable of. I do not enrich God through anything I do, except he says, I want your soul. Okay. So once you know that who he is and who I am, and the only thing I have of worth to him is my soul, and get on the train to figure out how to give it to him. Get on the train to make sure you know that you're presenting it to him the way he wants to present it. And then, well, how do you do that? I go back into the Bible and make another lap through it and go, yeah, maybe on 2,375th time, that level of the onion will break away and God will reveal something to me which will help me do that. But I don't know how that is, and I can't tell you how that is. And I'm not one to like to use the phrase, I don't know. That's not one that flows naturally for me. I'd like to tell you if I don't know, I can tell you I can find out. But the amazing thing about God's Word is I don't know. And the amazing thing about the fact I don't know, for me, is I'm comfortable with that. Because it's not me that has to know. God knows, and I just have to be listening when he tells me. So, I'm encouraged. I've been encouraged by today's service today. It is so easy for the enemy to get us and trip us up. It's so easy for us to be tripped up by people whose opinions we value, but really shouldn't. I mean, there's only one opinion that really counts, and that's God's. And it is hard to stand on that. It's hard to disappoint friends or family or fellow church members or fellow business partners and just go, you know, this is all I really know. And if you're being dragged in a way that doesn't line up with what other people want, that's hard. It's hard to ignore the collective wisdom of man unless you are truly aligned up with the collective wisdom of God. And I don't have any really wickedly wonderful ways to get there, other than I've never been more confident in answering someone saying, well, how come you've been reading the Bible for 20 years? And the answer is, because God's not done telling me everything it tells me. Well, why is it taking you so long? It's not taking me long at all. I'm ready. God's just not ready to share it. Well, why is that? I don't know, but I know I'm not smart enough to question God. Are you? I think you should pretty much be able to walk away from any other argument and go, you know, I really don't care what else they say. Not that that matters, but it matters. Because you're trying to tell yourself and your heart what you need to be doing. So, I don't know, 20 years, all I know is it's not enough because God hasn't shown me everything I need to know. And there's comfort in that. I'm just going to continue to run the race.
Life is strange. And God created all things that exist. And he makes man in his own image, somehow. And the thing is, he made everything that exists from nothing. I mean, there was nothing to start with. He made everything from nothing. And so he puts man in here, and man don't believe it. And so one of the hardest things for man to believe is the fact that God did it. And, you know, it's kind of a bizarre thing, isn't it? God did it, put man in here, and man don't believe that God did it. And it's like, if God didn't do it, who did it? It's a strange, strange thing. But I'm thankful. I woke up this morning too. I'm just really, really thankful. I got a kind of a dire situation, but and Candy is right in it. I mean, I don't know that any man has ever had a better wife than what I got. I don't know that there's any man that has ever loved his wife more than I love mine. I mean, people could argue with me over it, I'm sure, but what an absolute sweetheart. And anyway, and yesterday morning and Friday night, Dale stopped in. And we're having this ongoing, nonstop conversation about God. The whole time that he was here, every waking time, that's all we talked about. And I thought, is this what the Christian walk and Christian life is all about? Is that what it's all about? And then I don't know what exactly that prophet is, but I thought that the prophet David, we don't think of him as a prophet, but he wasn't a prophet. And so the first psalm starts out, and it says, blessed is the man. Who does the blessing? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, not one of them, but his delight is in the Word of God. And on this Word does he meditate day and night. 20 years, Corky?
Yeah, Roger.
Day and night for 20 years? And that's what Dale and I were talking about. I bought him one of those little Wonder Bibles, and he said he loved it. And I got one for Chelsea and Angel. I mean, I've bought a number of them, but I've got one for them too. And
let me tell you what happened. I mean, we don't see a lot of them, but they grew up in a place where they lived with us, you know, when they were little. And with a grandma who... was constantly praying with them and saying thank you Jesus, you know. I mean, it just to the point that the girls want to have that tattooed on their arms, thank you Jesus. So when Joanne or when Candy let them know that it was kind of dire, whatever. So they woke up in the middle of the night, especially Angel and Chelsea, praying. And Angel said that as she was praying, something happened. She had an experience, a strange experience happened. And I'm thinking, did they learn anything from Grandma? You know? And... they were just beside themselves. They've been, and they, so they started praying. And it's like, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And you don't really have to see to know. You know what I mean? He that would come to God must first believe that God is. Let's go.